As you can see on the screen, we're going to be in Titus 2 tonight. Titus chapter, we're going to begin reading in verse 1 to begin. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, and be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself, in all respects, to be a model of good works, and in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Slaves are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Last time in Titus 1, we looked a little bit about leadership and leading from holding fast the word, holding firm to the trustworthy word. And the purpose of that is much the same as what we're going to look at tonight as we move into a little bit of a different topic. The purpose of this was to carry on the same mission that Paul had when he wrote this letter. He's doing this for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness and hope of eternal life. And so as we piece this together, what Paul really wanted, what his goal was as he is writing to Titus, and then Titus is conveying this to the people, is this strengthening of faith, the growing of faith, and the means by which that happens is through the knowledge of truth. But just knowledge itself isn't enough. It's also the living of truth, godliness, truth put in action, where now we have this sort of piety, this loyalty to God, which then gives us hope for eternal life. And so I see this really carrying through the entire book, chapter 1, 2, and 3, in different forms. But as we come to chapter 2, we see really this idea of the roles within the body of Christ, the roles within the church, what different people are supposed to be doing and accomplishing. And ultimately what this comes down to as we read this text, and it really matches some other texts like 1 Corinthians 12 or Romans 12, they say similar things in different ways, but it boils down to this reality that everybody has something to do. This is not a situation where you just have the leaders in chapter 1 and they do things and everyone just kind of follows along. That's not how it works. They have their role and they have their place, and he tells Titus about that. But now he moves into this next section that's dealing with the roles of everyone. Everyone is expected to be involved and to be included in the work that is happening. It's a body. And so a body functions best when everyone is involved. That's really the imagery that's used in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and a few other places in Scripture. This body of Christ works together, Ephesians chapter 4, by every part working, and from that growth is going to occur and growth is going to happen. Now what Paul does in Titus 2 is really get into some specifics in reference to age. So with those who are older and younger, and we'll get to that here in just a minute, but it was interesting to me, and this happens frequently when I read Scripture and especially when I'm studying and preparing for classes or for a sermon, I noticed some things this time as I went through Titus 2 that I really just hadn't caught before. And this happens when we slow down and we really just consider the text. So sometimes we so quickly get to those familiar phrases or the familiar verses that maybe we miss some of the detail. And it's likely that some of you have not missed this. This is not some revolutionary thing that I noticed here. It's just the reality that Paul, as the letter indicates in the very beginning, is actually speaking quite a bit to Titus here in the beginning. I think in the middle part of this text, this reading, for whatever reason, probably just reading too quickly, which I tend to do sometimes, and maybe some of the rest of you do that too occasionally, I think I just read this section about the younger men and just threw in everything that's really given there to Titus as if it was just to the younger men. It's just an example of you got to be careful sometimes that how easy it is to not think carefully about what we're reading. And I clearly have done that. Maybe I noticed this in the past and just forgot it. That happens too sometimes. But as I slowed down and read it more carefully, what I really noticed is that actually what Paul does first in chapter 2 is talk about the work of an evangelist. He talks about what Titus is supposed to do. He says, but as for you, he's speaking to Titus here. He's speaking to, I think, evangelists in general, the job of what an evangelist is supposed to accomplish. Teach what accords with sound doctrine. Then he goes on a little bit later. A pretty high calling here, some of the things he says. Be a model of good works. You know that section right before there, he says to the younger men, be self-controlled. That's all he says. I feel kind of gypped a little bit if I'm still considered a younger man. It's like he says all these things to the older and the older women, the older men and women, and then the younger women, and then it gets to the younger men. He just says, be self-controlled. I'd like a little bit more here. But then he goes on to talk about it's the work of Titus, and I think the implication is that the young men should follow the things that he's referencing to Titus here as well in some degree. But specifically to Titus, he's saying, show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity and dignity, the idea of honor, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Some really great thoughts in here for those of us who teach and preach about the importance of sound doctrine, about the importance even, I think, of shaping our words. Those of you who teach, I think this fits what you do as well, being really careful about the arguments that are made and shaping them well, he says, so that it cannot be condemned, so that someone can have nothing evil to say about us. That's pretty hard. It takes a lot of work. It takes a lot of practice to really think carefully about what we're teaching or what we're preaching and really shape things well, use good arguments and reason through Scripture in such a way that someone doesn't have something to say against us. They can't demonstrate how clearly we're wrong about something. We need to think carefully from all angles and try our best to get to the root and understand what the truth of that text actually is. That's the work of observation, interpretation, and application. It's something that takes a lot of diligence. But that's what the work of an evangelist is. They should be expected to do that. I remember when I was working with Dee at Southside, he came into my office one day. This was, I don't know, about a year and a half in. And he handed me a sheet of paper, and he said, you need to keep this, and you're going to need to read it every once in a while. And I have. It's been somewhat of a motto for me in my life. There's times when I've pulled this thing out and I've read it, and it's been extremely helpful to me. It's pretty old. It's written by Foy Smith and Firm Foundation, but a great message. It says, brother, roll up your sleeves and thunder forth that message that rocked the hills and vales around the Jordan long ago, that pierced the hearts and convicted thousands on the day of Pentecost and subsequent days, that vibrated through the hills and valleys of Kentucky and Ohio in the days of the Restoration, and that still thrills and influences the hearts of men when it is given its rightful place and emphasis. Preach it because you can do nothing greater. Preach it because you love it. Preach it because you are afraid not to preach it. And preach it exactly as it is written, neither fearing nor favoring men. Preach it every time you get into the pulpit, like that time will be your last time. Preach it as dying man to dying man. What a powerful statement. I love that line at the end, dying man to dying man. That's what we are. I remember Bubba always saying death is the great equalizer. It doesn't matter who you are and what you've done and where you've been, eventually death is going to all bring us in the same place. And I've really tried in my life as best I can to live up to this motto. No one always gets it right, but we try. And I have found great strength in the thoughts of Foy Smith. I never met him. I don't know who he is, but man, that's such great writing. To men who are called to do what Titus is called to do here in Titus 2, to teach sound doctrine and to think carefully about what they're saying. I just want to say so many of you have been so supportive of my work and of my family. And our hearts are always open to you. Being a preacher has its downsides, but I have to tell you, it's got to be the greatest work that there ever is. You get to work with wonderful people. You get to work with people who want to study Scripture, who love God. And the only reason that preachers are able to do this is because of that fact. Because people do love God and they love His Word. And they want to put people in the pulpit and they trust people they put in the pulpit to do the very things that Paul is talking about here. And so I greatly value that and appreciate that. And that's what it takes to do what is right among God's people. Having people that value that and that want that. And Paul warns Timothy, you're going to find those who have itching, want to be told what they want to be told. And of course, Timothy and Titus had to resist that urge and do exactly what was said here in that statement and exactly what Paul says, to teach what accords with sound doctrine, to be this model of good works, to be everything that young man is supposed to see and look up to. And so the first message he gives and the first charge that Paul gives is to the evangelist himself. And any preacher who doesn't take that seriously shouldn't be in the pulpit. This charge is serious business. Doing this well and spending the time and doing the study to bring out the things that are true from Scripture. Sometimes that's difficult. Sometimes we get it wrong and we get an email the next day from someone that says, hey, I don't think you thought about this right, and we have to think through it again, and that's just life and that's how it works. But that's because it's important that we do it well. I value so much, so many of you having that same attitude. The preacher is to be this model of good works. His teaching is supposed to have integrity and dignity, this speech that cannot be condemned. And so this model, all of this that he's supposed to do is then to be a model to others, to the young men especially, I think, is in some ways implied here as it comes right after this statement to the young men to be self-controlled, and then he is to be this model to them. And their job is to declare truth. Declare these things. So he begins with it, in the middle of it, and at the end of it is actually to the evangelist. And then the rest of it's going to be about some other roles and some other duties that we find within the body. But he says, declare these things, speaking to Titus in verse 15, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Some of that isn't very fun. It's just the reality of what has to happen sometimes. And he's not speaking here when he says with all authority of some kind of preacher authority or anything like that. That's not the idea. It's the authority of Scripture. Right? You're teaching sound doctrine. And so it's not let someone disregard you, you know, that you have some high level of respect and that you demand that respect or that sort of thing. It's tied in with the message that's being taught, the sound doctrine that's being brought forth, that is not disregarded. And so you exhort with that. Sometimes you even rebuke with that. And that's just the reality of how this works. And he tells Titus and Timothy, that can be discouraging sometimes. Sometimes people don't want to listen to that. But it's your job, and that's what you have to do. And so if we're going to extend this idea of doing things for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth and for godliness and the hope that comes out of that, then the evangelist has to do his job. He's got to teach sound doctrine. He's got to say it the way it is, even if sometimes people don't like it so much. In my experience, so often that just hasn't been the case. Even when I had to say hard things sometimes in the pulpit, I've gotten so much support and encouragement, both here and in other places, and I so appreciate that. It just speaks to the hearts of God's people that often, even when it hurts a little bit, that's really what they want. They want to be shaped. They want to be changed. And I just hope that continues my whole life, the same way it has existed up until this point. He goes on then, after talking to Titus and his duties, to then talk about these different roles. And it's really rather straightforward, and we can touch on what these roles are, but then I want to come back and talk about how they actually function and how they work. So he speaks to the older men. Here's the things they're supposed to be: wise, honorable in their behavior, that's dignity, self-controlled, sound in faith, so they have a foundation. love, they're loving, they're steadfast, they have endurance. This is what is expected. And of course, in any of these kind of texts like this, we're talking about kind of generalities. Obviously, you can have an older man who is converted later in life that's going to have to progress to get to some of these things. And I think we all understand that. But the general picture here, the idea is this is what faith is supposed to look like as you reach this older age. An age of maturity in faith is then going to have these sorts of attributes as a part of what is seen and witnessed. Older women, we read, are to have certain types of behavior, reverence. They're not to be slanderers or drinkers. That's kind of interesting. I don't know if they had big problems with that, with women being drunks back in Paul's day, but he references this here. Don't be drinkers. Don't be given to much wine, addicted to much wine. Stay away from that kind of stuff, and don't slander. But it's interesting here in this text, because it's not really said to anyone else in this sort of way. They are to teach what is good. The older women are to be teachers. Not only that, actually, it says it twice, a little bit different way. They're to train. They're to teach, and they're to train young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, and the list goes on that we'll come back to here in just a second. So the older women, they have this role, this responsibility to teach and to train as being part of this body, part of the congregation, part of this assembly. Their role within that is to be teachers and to be trainers. Specifically here, it's mentioning to the younger women to help them understand the way life is supposed to be with their experience and with Scripture. And the knowledge that they've gained over time, just like those older men, that they're secure in their faith and they have matured in their faith. And so now they have this responsibility. And the younger women, this is their responsibility, at least in Titus 2. This is what's given here, that they are to listen to the teaching and the training of the older women. They're to be taught to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, to be working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands. But I want to emphasize a thought from here about that. And that is what comes at the very end of that statement, which tells me this is extremely important to God. These items here in this list, they're not trivial. They're not things to be decided on if maybe that matters, maybe it doesn't. This matters to God because he finishes the statement this way, that the word of God may not be reviled. That's how important these things are. That the older women are teaching the younger women to do these things in this list is evidently extremely important to God. God isn't really that concerned what our culture thinks or what society thinks. He is concerned with what he has said to do. And that this is taught, and he says, when it's not, and when it's not lived, the word of God is reviled. That's how important it is that we do things the right way according to God. Young men, as I mentioned earlier, we only get this one little statement, be self-controlled. Pretty big one, though. I mean, I don't know about the rest of you men out there, but I guess if I had to boil down the mistakes I've made in my life and the things I've done wrong, it very well may come to this one word, not having self-control. All right? Going ahead and doing something even though I knew I probably shouldn't. So I don't know. I don't know the mind of God and why he's only putting this one item in here, but I know this is significant. The other reason I know it's significant is that he mentions it to pretty much everyone else in this list, and then he follows it up in the next section that we're going to get to in a minute and includes it again. So this idea of self-control that stands behind some of these other attributes and characters is vitally important for the Christian life and for developing godliness and developing a strong faith. So we can talk about all the responsibilities and duties, but I think what we really need to get into for just a minute is how do we do this? Now, how is it that the older men are going to help the younger men, or the older women are going to help the younger women? I mean, what is the path to these sorts of things? I think very simply we can just say the forms of teaching are rather simple. And we actually see them right here in the text. The first of those just being modeling. Modeling is extremely important, even in we see that with Titus, right? He's supposed to model for the young men. He's supposed to be a model of good works and all these attributes in his life. And I think the very concept and the idea of the older then guiding the younger includes this reality of experience, of maturity, of understanding at least some things. They're not going to get everything right necessarily, but they know some things about how to do life the right way. And so they model this for them. It's kind of like how we teach our older children. We do this, don't we? You know, we take our teenagers, or we'll even get into young adults and say, you know, the teenagers, they're watching everything you do. Or teenagers, the middle schoolers, they're watching everything you do. Or the little people in their classes, they're watching everything. We understand this idea of modeling, because we use it a lot. But it also applies to us, adults. Those of us who are younger, we're watching what the older ones are doing. Emphasizes the vital importance of those of us who are older doing everything we can to get it right. Because people are watching. And when they see the things that we do, they take that as a guide sometimes for what's proper and what's right. So we got to think very seriously about this idea of the example that we have, the model that we're giving to those who are around us. The other is directly stated to the older women, as I already mentioned, and that is just direct teaching. You know, modeling is great, and I think we have so many who do that sort of thing. We've had that happen to us, older men modeling things for me and older women modeling things for Katie. And that is so helpful. I can't emphasize how helpful that actually is. I remember when I was moving into the house, you know, Gaynor was there showing me all kinds of things to do and, you know, put this grate up in the vent and do this and kind of helping me. I would have never thought of some of these things. But I had someone there helping me think through that process. We've had women that have helped Katie with that sort of thing with our children or with things around the home. This is the sort of idea that I'm talking about with the idea of modeling. Sometimes, though, you actually do need that direct teaching. Teaching from Scripture, just like he's doing with Titus here. Here's things that are vitally important that if you don't teach will revile the word of God in the end. This idea of being pure and working at home and kind and submissive. This list that he gives, these things, they have to be stated. They have to be stated as God's truths and the way that this is supposed to happen. And no matter what else is going on in our life and what else we choose to do, we better be keeping this list. Because it's that important to God, and sometimes it just needs to be stated that way. How do we become good fathers or good husbands? How do we learn to make good arguments or think logically through a text? What does it mean to keep a home or love a husband or children? What do those things look like? Well, it's going to come from the examples that we're given and the instruction that we have. And what I want us to see in all of this, especially those who are older, is you have a vital role in the congregation in making these things happen. Don't discount this sort of thing. Don't discount, older ladies, the value of getting a younger woman into your house and showing her how to cook a meal. And the time spent doing that and the wisdom given when that's happening and how valuable that is and how beneficial that is when she goes to her own home and she does it. And her husband and her children love the fact that she is doing the very sorts of things that Proverbs 31 talks about. And it's not just cooking. There's various other things that you can talk about along these lines. Learning how to sew and doing things that involve this keeping of the home that he references specifically here in this text. Having discussions about what purity is and all these sorts of things. Older men talking to younger men about being sober in their mind and how to live honorably and demonstrate, but also just talking about it in discussions over maybe breakfast or lunch together or other activities that we do. All of these things are valuable. And so that golf outing that you just see as being kind of fun may actually be a teaching opportunity for that younger man who's with you to talk about some pretty important things. We kind of get in our mind sometimes that we just got to be sitting there with a Bible or something to be doing this teaching and training. Deuteronomy 6 doesn't picture that way at all. Whether it's mothers or fathers or whether it's older men or older women who have these opportunities and occasions as they're walking by the way, as they're doing various things in life, they're instructing, they're teaching. Say, this is how I do this in my house, and it's worked really well for me. That is infinitely helpful. to a young wife or a young mom. And in ways that maybe we don't even consider. Kind of reaching some of this kind of cross point in my life, I don't know the right way to say it, where I kind of see things on both sides in a way, where, you know, we get the help a lot of times, but then sometimes we give the help, and kind of seeing both ends kind of gives you this new perspective of, and just this simple idea was so helpful to someone. And so what I want you to see in all of this is sometimes the things we think aren't that important or they don't make that much of a difference, older men or older women, they may make much more of a difference than you ever imagined. And that's exactly the sort of thing that's being talked about here, whether it's opening a Bible and looking at a text or whether it's modeling life, godliness in our families, in our homes. These domestic and day-to-day realities are vital in our culture, in which men are regularly emasculated and women are taught to be like men. And the reality is this makes no one happy and it fixes no problems and there is no direction from God's word being given in these types of settings. And what we desperately need is the teaching of Titus 2, that people are fulfilling these roles and seeing their value. And it can be done so quietly. Some of you think, well, I don't want to teach a class. I don't want to have five women over to my house and talk about it. You know, you don't have to. You just find the person you can influence, and you influence them. You find the person you can connect with, and you make a difference. That's Titus 2. That's fulfilling what Paul's talking about here. You think, well, I don't know if I can preach a sermon or teach an adult Bible class. You know, that's wonderful, and we should have goals to do those kinds of things. But that is not the epitome of everything involved in fulfilling something like Titus 2. Again, find the person you can help, the person you can influence. That's part of this fulfillment. And it's something every single person can do. In ancient times, the age of respect was around the 30s. I don't like to make definitive statements about a certain age or something like that. But we do know that Jesus began his ministry right around then because that's when you started to get respect. And so maybe that's some kind of a marker for us on this kind of older, younger thing, and maybe that helps in some ways. But really, I would just say that age is somewhat relative. I mean, if you're older than someone, you can guide them. Hopefully, you've got some maturity in your faith, and you're able to reach out and say, hey, let's do this together. Let's think through this together. Maybe you're 15 and you can take a 7-year-old or an 8-year-old and help them understand some things. Maybe it is what we would traditionally think, a 6-year-old guiding a 30-year-old. Either way, the ages are relative, and someone who's 35 may be guided by someone who's 60, but they may be guiding somebody who's 22. And so what we need to see in all of this is that there is a place for every single one of us to be a part of a text like Titus 2. To fulfill the will of God for his people. And that's really where he goes here at the end of this text before he goes back to Titus's responsibility. He says, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. He wants a people for his own possession. We're all a part of that. If you are in Christ, you are a part of his people for his own possession, and this whole text applies to you. You can be a guider, a teacher, a trainer. You can be on the other end of that and receiving that teaching and that training and helping this growth of faith among God's elect. The knowledge of truth being built up, the godly living, the piety, the godliness that then comes from the collection of truth that has been lived in your life. You see how all of this connects with the various roles and responsibilities within the church. And that's what we're seeing here in Titus 2, whether it's Titus's work as an evangelist or whether the older men, whether it's the younger men, that they're open and willing to listen. Whatever those roles are, as we work together, that's going to be where growth comes from. It's exactly what Ephesians 4 says, another text that Paul wrote. And so I want us to understand finally how this connects to the end of the text, and that is that the grace of God obligates us to this. Really, I've been hitting all around this the whole time, talking about the fact that it applies to every single one of us. But he says it pretty plainly here at the end of this chapter, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us. There's that training again, God's grace itself is training us, it's leading us in this direction to renounce ungodliness, that's the lack of piety, and worldly passions, the things we need to get rid of, and to live self-controlled. There's that word again, the importance of self-control in our life, be upright and godly in this present age. The grace of God compels us to this end. It obligates us. If we understand what he's actually doing in salvation, by saving us, this salvation that's for all people, if we really get what he's doing here, then what we're going to understand is this is training us to change our life, to accept the sin we have in our life, and to get it out of our life, and then become something different, something godly. It's really the same idea in Romans chapter 2, when it says not to try to take advantage of the kindness of God, but understand it's meant to lead us to repentance. Similar idea, just with a little bit different wording. And so what I want us to get from Titus 2, understanding the roles of the congregation, is that every single person that is here tonight, who is in Christ, has a place in the body. They have something that they can accomplish. And maybe for those of you who are younger, I want you to understand as well that sometimes what that is that you just listen. That you listen to men like Les Hodges when he tells you something with all of his experience and the things he's been through. That you listen to some of these older women who have lived life and have some experience to give. Sometimes that's the role. With just understanding that there's a lot of things to be shared. And that, Lord willing, if I'm alive 50 years from now, that I might need to share those same things on the other side of this. Understanding that if I appreciate my God and Savior, I'll appreciate all aspects of this reality. So if we understand Paul's mission, which I think he then imports in a sense to Titus and even to us, what we really want as God's people is to do things that are for the benefit of the faith of God's elect, that are going to promote this growth of knowledge, understanding, really understanding truth that then is going to lead to godliness. It's going to lead to this life that is pleasing to God. What is your part? Do you know what it is? Have you thought about what part you play in all of this? Or maybe multiple parts. If you haven't, that's what this lesson is about, making us think about that. What can I do to participate in this Titus 2 teaching? And maybe for you this evening is realizing that you're not in Christ. You're not even in this situation yet. You haven't accepted the grace of God that has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. There's an acceptance that has to happen here. He's given his plan. It has appeared for all of us, but we have to be willing to take what God has given. And for you, maybe that's where you have to begin right now, is accepting God's plan, accepting the grace that he has given to all of us, and then making that a part of your life. And if you've done that and you realize you've come week after week and you've sat and mainly you've wondered what other people can do for you or how this is going to benefit you, which that's not all bad. We do need that. We need the benefit of looking at Scripture. We do need people helping us think through the Word of God. And so that's not necessarily a bad thing, but there has to be that other side of it. What part am I going to play in Titus 2? Realizing that everybody in the body has a place. Maybe you've lost sight of that. If so, it's time to make it right. Besides, you're going to be a part of the body of Christ. You're going to be a functioning member. You want to help the growth. Can we help you tonight? Why don't you come as we stand and we sing together?